Father, we thank you for revealing your Son to us in the fullness of time, and just when it was right, and just when we were in need, and just when we had to have him, you shined in our hearts a bright light, chasing darkness. Thank you, God. May we continue to know him more and the plan that you have for our life. May your word cleanse us and fill us today. May your word wash out all of the sickness and disease spiritually and mentally and physically. God, may your word change our lives again. Tonight we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been following this line because the biggest question is, if you're studying the Bible, if you're not just coming to church, if it's not just something that you're doing, you have a question, and the question in your heart is, okay, who is this Jesus? Who is this one they call Lord, Savior? I mean, what is the, you know, how does this work out that way? Especially reading the Jewish Bible. Here we are in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish Bible. Why is it if he is who the Christians say he is, how come we see him in their word and they don't? How could that millions and millions of people be so wrong and we think we're so right? That's the question. It's a good question. It's not easily answered tonight. It's not like you're going to leave it going, oh, I understand that now. But what we are going to do is continue to see, to look forward, to search how it came to be that Jesus Christ was of the line he claimed to be. Now, going back to Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, there it is. The serpent beguiles Eve. And God makes this really strange thing. If you guys might have heard this fancy word, I've used it before here. I remember it so I can repeat it. It's called the proto-evangelium. It's the first prediction that a Savior would come from the seed of the woman. Now, that's really, really strange because women don't really have seeds like men have. Men can, you know what I mean. But that weird prediction that the Savior, the one who would defeat the enemy of God, would come from the seed of a woman. Now, somehow, from that point on, women became these second-class citizens, probably because of that very prediction alone. The enemy had a plan. Certainly, he was going to try to thwart it by keeping a woman down, by giving her no identity, by making her a servant, a possession, a thing. But yet, God, in his sovereign power, saw fit, line by line, generation by generation, to preserve the line. And that's what we've been looking through. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of Jacob's sons is named Judah. Now, predicted the Savior would come from the line of Judah. Okay. So we got Judah, and then the next major name in that line is David. So the throne of David, the lion, and the lion of Judah. Okay, so there must be something really, really special about this Judah character. There must be, because Christ's bloodline came from him. It was traced down. If you read the first chapter of Matthew, you could see the bloodline following it all the way. Not just on Mary's part, which is blood, but on the spiritual part, which is Christ the Savior. Both lines come from Judah. Okay, the line of David. Let's read a little bit of chapter 4, and let's look at the life of Judah like we looked at David's life last week. Let's read a little bit first. Chapter 4. Verse 1, 1 Chronicles. The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, Shobal, and Reaiah. The son of Shobal begot Jahath, and Jahath begot Ahumai and Lahad. These were the families of the Zorathites. I see much better when I'm wearing these things, sorry. Look at that. These were the sons of the father of Etam: Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazzelponi. Now, I don't know about you, but I gotta bring this up. That is my new favorite name. If my wife, if we have another baby, which will be really, really tough, but if God did it before, he can do it again, her name's Hazzelponi. I could call her Hazel. I could call her Hazelel. I could call her Pony. Now, what name is it? Pony. Matter of fact, I might change one of my daughter's names to Hazzelponi. I got enough of them. What's the big deal? Hazzelponi. And Penuel was the father of Gedor. Ezer was the father of Husha. The sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. And Ashur, the father of Tekoa, had two wives. He's out of his mind. Hela and Nera. Nera bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temani, Heashatur, you know. These were the sons of Nera. The sons of Hela were Zereth, Zohar, and Ethnan, Kaz, Anub, Zobah, the families of Aharel, the son of Haram. Please give me your attention. Two things I want to tell you. First of all, I can't see anything in that bloodline that's going to give me any kind of indication at all there's something special. I'm expecting something to jump out at me and go, okay, well, here's why Judah is so mega. I mean, here's why Judah was so preferred. Here's why Judah, the Judah, man. I don't see it. But on another side, and this is completely separate from today's Bible study, I will tell you this. Although reading through these, and believe me, it's going to get really boring later when I'm rifling through another 50 names barely I can pronounce, those that study these things, now for if you're new to Scripture, this is what's called a genealogy. It's one person begot that one, this one came from that one, this one became that. To those that study genealogy, it is tedious, mind-bending, tracking work because you have to follow the lineage constantly. But those that do such studies are well rewarded, for they are rich in history. They are rich and rewarded. Each name has a meaning to it. Each line has a, it's an amazing thing. Completely separate from the Bible study. But if you ever got into the study of genealogy, there are some guys who exclusively focus on genealogical studies, and it's really, really rewarding. I'll just confess, to me, it's just, man, boring. Unless I like, somebody tells me something and I go, wow, I never saw that before, but I don't make a practice of studying genealogies. However, let's look for a little bit at the life of Judah. Please, if you would, turn, keep your place there because we're going to be coming back. Turn to the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. So turn all the way to the front of your Bible and then go 29 chapters. Let's look and see what it was about this guy that's so special. Certainly something we could look at in history, in time, that would indicate to us that Judah is something special. Everybody there? So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was at the well's mouth. Please give me your attention before we read verse 3. There's this guy named Jacob. If you don't know the story, Abraham marries a woman named Sarah. Sarah's 90 years old. She has a baby named Isaac. Isaac has two sons. One is named Esau. The other one is named Jacob. They're fighting against each other right from the time they're coming out of the womb. Jacob, he really makes his brother mad. And it's kind of like Esau is like an MMA fighter, and Jacob is like a botanist. Do you have, what do you say? He's an artist. No, because David was an artist, but he was truly a warrior too, so you can't say that. Some artists make the greatest warriors. You're an artist, and you're a good warrior. But he steals his brother's birthright, makes him real mad, and he decides, well, now is a good time to be leaving. So he, by his mother, says, his mother tells him, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to travel about 700 miles that away. I'll tell your brother Esau you went that away. And if he ever forgets that you stole his birthright and decides not to kill you, I will let you know. So that's exactly what he does. And he goes by these, he goes by this well's mouth that has a large stone in front of it. And verse 3 says, now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, put the stone back in its place. Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And they said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now Laban, for you guys, again, new to scripture, just keeping this lineage, Laban is his father's brother. He told them, go see my brother. He's 700 miles that way. Just leave here. Don't come back. Go to like North Carolina. Nobody can find you in North Carolina. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we can water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So he kissed her, not like kissed her on the mouth, maybe kissed her on the neck, maybe kissed her on the hand, maybe kissed her on the foot, but it's his cousin. Now that sounds really weird to us, but back then it was kind of okay to marry your cousin. Bloodline wasn't so weak at the time. And all he wanted to do is be around his family. So he travels and boom, he bumps into his family. Big rejoicing, right? Verse 15, skip down. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, or weak in the original language. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Please give me your attention. Jacob says to Laban, his uncle, his mother's brother, listen, I love your daughter, and I will serve you for 7 years for free. Just give me food, give me a bed to sleep in. I will serve you. Just at the end of those 7 years, give me your daughter, Rachel. Laban, being the wonderful man that he is, he says, of course. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And the ladies go, aww. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Subtlety was not on the menu. 7 years, you know what I'm saying? And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Please give me your attention. Back then, they had a big feast that sometimes lasted up to a week. At the end of the feast, the marriage ceremony was set. They would take the woman. They would wrap her in a sheet. He would be in a tent. Keep in mind, this is pre-Edison, if you understand what I'm saying. No lights. And she goes into the tent, and he consummates his relationship. Yeah. Back then, it was called Bethlehem and Chill. I'm sorry. I won't do that one again. Now it came to pass in the evening, he took Leah's daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thing that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Could you imagine? Look, and I don't mean this in a disgusting way. I don't. But I want that DVD when I get to heaven. I want to see him wake up in the morning and turn around and go, whoa! What are they called? Catfished? He was snaked. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country. Yeah, you know. In other words, it's a black thing. It's a white thing. You know what I mean? How we play those games with each other. If you're married to somebody of the opposite, of a different color, you know how that works, right? How many of you guys have ever played that game? Hey, baby, it's a white thing. Cut it out. Hey, baby, it's a black. I have. Otherwise, I've said it's an Italian thing. You don't understand Italians. That's what I say. You don't understand Italian, baby.
It's a white thing. That's never been said before. Unless you're like in the KKK. And they wouldn't say it like that.
Okay, we're moving on. I've really taken this thing to a weird place. And I promise you that's the last time I'm going to do that. Fulfill her week so we can give you this one also, for the service which you served was still another 7 years. Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Now that word for week there means years, not 7 days. That's a week of years. So he served 7 more years for Rachel. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. And Jacob went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Now, you can read the rest of that, but I'm giving you a little hint to who his father was. Jacob is the father, and I want you to see, come back to this here. Verse 34, same chapter. She therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son. He said, this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne 3 sons. Therefore, his name shall be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son. And now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Leah, the wife he didn't want, apparently it was made known to her. Imagine being the wife, the second wife, even though you're the first wife, even you're the older sister. Now, again, this is stuff that we can't understand because we don't do that multiple wives thing in our society. Now, it was no more accepted in that society. I'm sorry. It was no more accepted to God back then as it is now. God is against it. But what you must understand is that society sets these rules in people's minds. And we think in some way that if I had 3 wives, that God would really hate me. No, God doesn't hate nobody. Well, then it'd be okay if I had 3 wives. Well, you give it a shot and you see how that feels to you. Society in our day and age would reject you because of that, unless you're like a Mormon or something like that, in which case it's still a really weird thing unless you're in a really weird Mormon place. But man, I'm trying to collect these things all together at once, guys. There's so much to listen. Just stay with one woman, it's much better. Stay with one man, it's much better. That's where Judah's born. Now turn, please, to the right, to Genesis chapter 37. Man, I'm really glad to get away from Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to run through these. I wanted to read them, but it's going to take forever, and we still got a lot of reading to do. We got a long way to go. Jacob winds up with 4 wives, because not only does he have kids from Leah and Rachel, but also their 2 maids that were given to them as gifts. They having this, guys, you got to read Genesis. It's an amazing thing. So these sisters start to go to war with each other. Oh, yeah, well, I gave him 4 sons. Oh, yeah, well, I gave him 2 daughters. And so, okay, well, so this one girl says, well, then you go into my maid also. And Jacob is like, well, if you insist, of course, you know what I mean? And then he has kids with Bilhah. And then he winds up with 12 kids. So, Judah came from some special crazy bloodline? Was he something so wonderful? So was he like the only kid? So far, we don't see anything real special about Judah, do we? No. Now, we did see one thing, though, that's interesting. You know, does anybody remember what she said, why she named Judah, Judah? Praise the Lord. Judah means the praise of God. That's a little interesting right there. One of the sons that Joseph has with his favorite wife is named Joseph. Joseph turns out to be the youngest of the older boys. He has one more son named Benjamin after that. But he raises up Joseph, and it's obvious to all the other brothers that he's their favorite. How many of you guys come from multiple kid family? So did I, and I was not my father's favorite. My brother Adam, my father loved that fool. Ooh, did he love that boy. And it wasn't a secret to nobody that he was big. My brother came from the deep end of the gene pool. He was like my son. He was 6'1". He was 17 years old. He was big. He had no fear of he played baseball on every single team. We had stack of introductions to colleges. Oh, please come and check out. Boy, my father loved that boy. And it was clear to Jacob's other sons that Joseph was his favorite. So much so, now some of you guys will start to catch on here, he made him a coat of many colors. Now, that word for many colors means that it didn't mean it had a lot of colors, although it could have had a lot of colors. It means that he had very long sleeves and the cuffs were wide. That spoke, when somebody would see him walk by, they seen the long cuffs and they'd say, that's the boss right there. That's the special one. That's the one who's been given the priority. So the brothers who had worked so hard and been so there and come from four different moms, they couldn't stand him. Well, Joseph has a dream one day. There we were, verse 7, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves, speaking to his 10 brothers, stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his word. He had another dream. And every one of his dreams spoke of his preeminence over them, and they hated him. Are you with me? Okay. Verse 25, they sat down after they were in the field feeding the flocks, I add. They lifted up their eyes and looked, there was a company of Ishmael. Oh, man, did I mess this up? Yeah, I did. Come back to 8. No. No. There it is, 18. I found it. Now, when they saw him, speaking his brothers of him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, here comes the dreamer. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We will see what has become of his dreams. Hey, there's the dreamer. I got an idea. Let's just kill him. We'll tell Dad a wild beast ate him, and then we'll see what happens to his dreams then. He's going to rule over us, will he? But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben, now that should be Judah. Judah, we're looking for something special with Judah. We're looking for why is this line of Christ coming from this guy, Judah. Guys, I know I'm going, but just try to focus in because this gets really interesting. So Reuben says, man, I don't want my brothers to kill me. I don't want them to think I'm not cool, but hey, guys, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. All right. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, that they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, here it is, here it is. Here's where Judah's going to stand up and we're going to see why he's from the line of Christ. What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Well, I don't think that's what we were looking for. We're looking for some special thing here that Judah is going to do. We're looking for something that would indicate that God looked down at Judah and said, well done, Judah, because you've done this thing, but all he did was tell his brothers not to kill him, but let's sell him. Why should we kill him when we can make money? You guys with me? Now, if you guys were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at the crazy, you remember we looked at that crazy story about Judah's daughter-in-law, where Judah has a son and he displeases the Lord, so God kills him, and then he kills the next one too, and then he says to his daughter-in-law, hey, listen, why don't you just wait in your house and I'll raise up another son for you, and then she dresses like a prostitute and then gets pregnant. If you don't know the story, you gotta read it for homework. It's phenomenal. Going past that, though, to 43, let's see if we could find anything special about Judah that will indicate that. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said, go back and buy us a little food, give me your attention. There is a really bad famine going on in Israel. But there's a man in Egypt who went there as a slave and over the course of about 15 years was raised up to be the leader of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh because he had a dream. And in that dream, he said, there's going to be 7 years of famine. You better prepare. And Pharaoh listened to him. And now you know the only place where there's food? Egypt. You know who that man was? Joseph, the one whom they sold into slavery. Seeing the hand of God start to move through this story. And again, I say it again, you got to read it for yourself, please. It's an amazing story. So now the famine is so bad that Jacob tells his other sons, you go and buy some food from Egypt. But Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us, I shall not see your face again unless your brother is with you. If you send your brother with us, you will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said, thus shall not see my face until your brother is with you. Please give me your attention, telling the story in a weak way. The first time they went to Egypt, Joseph sees his brothers and goes, oh, Benjamin, right? He sees his brothers and he goes, oh, nice that you're coming to me for food. They don't recognize him. They think he's just another Egyptian. So he gives them food and then he takes, read the story, guys. Read the story. It's great. So now they're going back and said, if I see you again, I want you to bring back your younger brother. Now, it's his full blood brother. These other brothers are just half brothers, and I guess they didn't like him much, you know. So he said, if you come back here, make sure you bring that other brother with you, for if you don't, if I see your face again, I'll kill you. You with me? Crazy story, right? Verse 6, and Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with us? Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family. Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? So they said to him, why would you tell him those things? The guy asked us straight up. We didn't know what to say. We told him we had another brother. It's a great story. Read it. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go. that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we have not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. Give me your attention. We're starting to see something in Judah. Judah looks at his father and he says, Dad, leave the boy with me. I will go down, and I promise you I will bring him back. I promise you I will give my life for him. Now, it's kind of a crazy thing how somebody can be so wicked, so foul, so murderous, and yet have some things happen in their life, the Lord working these things out, the brokenness, the tragedies, that there's something inside of this man. And I'm going to tell you, as a somebody that has had that happen to them also, there is something in some of you guys that is so special, that is not like, what did we read just a couple of weeks ago? God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Now, for some strange reason, locked up inside of you, you born with this thing that is so special to God. But you, through your bad choices in life, whether it be drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, you were maybe 14, 15, 12, or 13, and you hardened it. And everybody told you you were special when you were younger. And you didn't believe them. You just went about your business and did your thing. And you made that crust around that thing hard. And God had to break it open again. He had to crack open the living waters. We say this a lot. There's no Christ in a man without crisis. There's a man that said, for God to use you greatly, he must first wound you deeply. And here, through the trials of Judah's life, with his sons dying, looked at his father, and I guess he looked at his father, and he said, I lost two sons, and here my father, and I took his son from him. He was broken, and something cracked inside of him, finally. And he said, listen, I'll take care of the kid. Send him with me. Go to Genesis 44. Let's roll through this thing. It's been... Now they go back to Egypt. They still don't recognize him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the youngest son and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Give me your attention. The brothers go down. They take Benjamin. He sees him. It's an amazing story where Joseph can't take it. He has to keep running in the other room and crying because he sees his brother. He says, I want you to fill up their sacks with all the grain they could handle. I want you to give them all the money back that they brought, but I want you to take my golden chalice. He had his chalice. Remember, he's the second in command, and he drank out of a golden chalice. I want you to put it in Benjamin, in the youngest son. I want you to put it in his bag. Don't say nothing. You with me? Ooh, it's getting good. So we did according to the word of Joseph spoken. Three, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone up out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? with whomever of your servants is found, let him die, that we may also be our Lord's slaves. Now that Lord was not Lord God. Lord was like master, sir. So he said, listen, you go back and you tell this guy, we brought back the money. We didn't want the money. We brought back everything. We did not want. Don't even say that. If anybody here has stolen anything from him, let him die. And we'll, the rest of us will be your slaves. And he said, now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. And each man speedily let his sack down to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, and he began with the oldest, and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So the servant says, let's see. And he starts with Reuben, and he goes all the way down. Judah, nothing. And they get to Benjamin's sack, and they rip it open. And there's the golden chalice. There it is. And they go, oh, my God. They tear their clothes, signifying severe and deep grief for a Jew. I can't believe this is happening. So now they're going to go back to the city and try to explain this. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? So he tells him, didn't you know I could read minds? Didn't you know? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants, and here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he with whom the cup was found. Give me your attention. Here it comes, guys. Here it comes. Judah is now fully broken, and he looks and he goes, that famous line, my sins have come back to visit me. He says to him, God certainly has returning our sins back in our own head. Here we are, we will be your slaves forever. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph looks at him and says, no. You're all free to go, but the young lad Benjamin, he stays as my slave. Now, what is Joseph doing? Joseph is trying to see what's left of his brothers. Have they changed it all these long years? He now has the chance to do again what they did to him. You see what he set up? Here it is. You guys can go free. Just be fine. Just leave that little one with me. Are they going to go back and tell their father, I'm sorry, a wild animal tore Benjamin to shreds? What are they going to go back and tell their father now? That this, the leader of the free world, not so free. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant. For you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asks his servants, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead. And you alone, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the Lord cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back. Now, you guys, in case you're getting confused by this language, he is very, very subordinate to him. He's very, my Lord, your servant. This is how the language is. He says, my father is your servant. Yes, my Lord. No, my Lord. So don't get confused. None of these things is the Lord God. All these are my Lord, my servant. I am your servant. My father's your servant. This is so just so you understand, he's talking to him in a very subservient way. He's really trying to reach his heart. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. For if our younger brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now, guys, just so you know, that after Rachel gave birth to this Benjamin, she died. So this is all that this man has. He served 17 years with these two sons, Joseph. He thinks Joseph's dead. And now Benjamin, he says, you take my boy, but you bring my boy back. This is all I got from my beloved Rachel. Woo! Verse 28. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely if he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since, but if you take this one also from me, the calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So that is Judah telling Pharaoh, I'm telling Joseph, what his father said to him. If my son doesn't come back, my heart will be broken. I'll die of that. Verse 30, now therefore, he now is speaking to Pharaoh, to Joseph again. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame for my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would become upon my father? Yeah. It was down there. It was buried. It was buried under deception, murder. It was buried under all kinds of foul filthiness, but there is what that God must have put in that finally came out in Judah. That, by the way, was also buried in our Savior. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. My life for theirs. Judah, Christ's earthly great, 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 great grandfather, gives his life for the life of his brother and says, do not let this happen. I will give up my life, everything gone. I will be your slave. Send the boy back to the father. You gotta read the rest of what happens. How Joseph reveals himself to them is incredible. However, that's not for tonight. We did see what is special about Judah. Go back now to 1 Chronicles. Let's finish our study there. Hey, listen, if there is a lesson to be learned in there, if there's an application, and it starts with these young lads and goes all the way to us, guys, God would not have called you unless there was some greatness in you. Now, you might not know it, you might not see it, but the whole idea here, the whole thought of this whole thing is what we've been looking at. For months now, it's grace. Wondering, asking yourself, why God chose me? Why did God choose you? Why did God choose you? Why did God choose you? Why? What is it? Why did God choose Judah? Because he chose Judah. Why did God choose you? Because he chose you. You're looking for a reason that does not exist. God knows there's nothing good about you. He knows it. He chose you anyway. He put something inside of you that you're going to change if you let him crack that open. You're going to make a difference in your world. You're going to make a difference in this world. You're going to make a difference in your family. You're going to do something. You can't deny it. You know you're here for a reason, even if you don't know that reason. You're like so many of the people that are here for whatever street life, however hard you were in the street, however promiscuous you were in the world, whatever it was that buried this thing down. Don't wait so long like Judah had to wait. Man, there's an easy way to crack it open, guys. If you haven't been through enough to let him crack it open now, man, especially during a time of worship like we had tonight, just let him break open the waters of your heart. Let that water flow to the rest of your life. He chose you because he loves you, and there is no other reason. There is no reason that he chose Judah. There is none. We're looking for something that doesn't exist. We're looking for some reason. You're looking for a reason why God chose you. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. Back to 1 Chronicles, verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, so that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Now the name Jabez, guys, it means he will cause pain. Now about 12 or 15 years ago, there was a book that came out called The Prayer of Jabez, and it was this whole real superstitious sounding thing that if you just spoke the prayer of Jabez, some good things would happen. Listen to me. If you want to see, and the Lord's Prayer, almost principle for principle, is the same prayer Jabez prays. It is a sevenfold prayer that you can pray, but the whole thing is based upon not having what you want, but what God wants for you. It's not the prayer that God answers. It's the heart behind the prayer that he answers. Now, I could stay here for hours and go through this. I don't want to do that. We're already going a long time. Let's continue on. Chalub, the brother of Shahum, begot Mehir, whose father was Eshton. Eshton begot Beth, Rapha, Pesa, and Tehina, the father of Irnahash. These were the men of Rekah. The sons of Kenaz were Othniel and Sariah. The sons of Othniel were Hatha, Meonathai, who begot Oprah. See? Told you. Sariah begot Joab, the father of Gi-Harashim, for they were craftsmen. The sons of Caleb, the sons of Jepunah, were Eru, Elah, Naam. Now, see, why can't all the names be like that? That was just so easy. It's like some of them intentionally tried to give them weird names. The sons of Elah were Kenaz. The sons of Jehalalel were Ziph, Zippah, Tiriah, and Azrael. The sons of Ezra were Jether, Mered, Epher, Jalon. Mered's wife bore Miriam, Shammai, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoa. His wife Jehudadiah bore Jared, the father of Geder, Heber, the father of Shokoa, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zenoa. And these were the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Mered took. The sons of Hodiah's wife, the sister of Nahum, was the father of Keliah, the Garmite, and of Eshtomoa, the Maacathite. And the sons of Shimon were Amnon, Rena, Ben-Hanan, and Tilon. The sons of Ishi were Zohath, Ben-Zohath. The sons of Shelah, the sons of Judah, were the father of Lekah, Leada, the father of Mereshek. The families of the house of the linen workers of the house of Ashbia, also Jochim, the men of Choziba, and Joash, Saraph, who ruled in Moab, Jashubi, Lehem. Now the records were ancient. These were the potters, and those who dwell in Netaim and Gedera. These were they who dwelt with the king for his work. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamim, Jarib, Zerah, Jaul, Jalum, his son, Mibsham, his son, Mishma, his son, and the sons of Mishma were Hamuel, his son, Zachor, his son, Shimei, his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters. Enough said. But his brothers did not have many children, nor did any of the families multiply as much as the children of Judah. They dwelt at Beersheba. Now, it's an interesting thing. Why did God allow Judah's bloodline to multiply so much? Because as we will see, as we continue to read the scriptures from here on, the plan that the enemy of God had, knowing the prediction was from the line of the woman's seed, was to destroy the tribe of Judah. And with so many kids and so many bloodlines and the enemy not knowing how, you can see right through to Hitler, right through the Hitler, yes, the Hitler of the 1930s, that he has tried to destroy the bloodline of Judah constantly. All through Scripture you see that. Very, very interesting evil that took place there. They dwelt in Beersheba, Molada, Hazar Shual, Bilha, Ezim, Tolad, Bethuel, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Markoboth, Hazar Shushim, Beth Biri, and at the Shearim. These were the cities until the reign of David, and their villages were Etam, Aim, Rimam, Tokem, Ashen, five cities, and all the villages that were around the cities as far as Baal. These were at the dwelling places, and they maintained their genealogy. Meshobab, Jemlech, Joshah, the son of Amaziah, Joel, Jehu, the son of Joshiba, the son of Seraiah, the son of Aziel, Elionai, Jeachabah, Esahiah, Adiel, Jezmiel, Benaiah, Ziza, the son of Ziphi. Zippy. He was the guy that made peanut butter. The sons of Alon, the sons of Jediah, the sons of Zimri, the sons of Shemaiah. These mentioned by name were the leaders in their families, and the father's house increased greatly. So they went to the entrance of Gedor as far as the east side of the valley to seek pasture for their flocks, and they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful, for some of the Hamites formerly lived there. These recorded by name came into the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And they attacked their tents and the Menuhites who were found there and utterly destroyed them as it is to this day. So they dwelt in their place because they were sons of Simeon. They went to Mount Seir having their captains Pelatiah, Neriah, Rephiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishi. And they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. Close your Bible. So in the future, if you do get married or have more kids, you can look to the fourth chapter of the book of First Chronicles and pick a name, any name. Hallelopony, baby. Hallelopony. My Little Pony? My Little Pony, that's good. Hey, remember the things that were spoken today. Remember what the whole idea of going through Scripture is to search the Scripture. The Bible says that God is, that you must be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, sometimes we read scriptures and it's a big snore. I don't understand it, but this is God's word. We will stick to it. I will stick to it. And you will see that God will give you something there that you will that will last the rest of your life. Now, what I hope God has given some of you guys today, because I was where you are wondering why God chose me. Because what happens is you sit in the seat, you go about your life, you try to live your life, and the enemy just lambasts you. And here comes the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, with dart after dart, arrow after arrow, reminding you while it's being preached, while you're sitting around these wonderful people of God, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and you did that. God doesn't love you, and look at these people, and look at you. And that's what the enemy does. Am I right or am I wrong there? Listen, you wouldn't be here if God didn't choose you. You didn't come here on your own accord. You came here because God drew you with bands of love. Not because the dude sitting next to you told you to get here. Not because your parents brought you here. You came here because God wanted you to be here, and here's what he wanted you to know. Just like Judah, just like David, you have been chosen by preference amongst all the people ever to have lived, that he absolutely adores you. And there's nothing that you've ever done that is going to stop that. Nothing that you're ever going to do that's going to stop that. He chose you. And it lives inside of you, this heart that he gave you. It lives inside of you. And even though you've let it get hard and crusty, the world, your relationships have done you wrong, and that person did you, let him soften it. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that he'll take out that heart of stone and he'll put in it the heart of flesh. Let him do it. If God can do this with me, Believe me, he can do it with you. You have been chosen because God loves you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, forgive us, but sometimes we just don't understand why all these people are listed in the Bible. God, we read it and we don't get it. We can't pronounce the names and we get tired and we lose focus. So I pray today, God, as your word went forth, the pure, unadulterated power of your word went forth, God, let us see what your plan for our life is. Let us see what to see why you've chosen us. Help us, God. We can't do this without you. You are such an awesome and mighty God. We're tired of our living our lives for ourselves, God. We filled our hearts and our minds with all the things that we thought were going to satisfy us, and yet here we are still in want, still in need. God, just like you had to break Judah to get the best out of him, just like you had to break David to get the best out of him, God, whatever it takes to get the best out of us, we surrender our hearts afresh to you to let you do that. Thanks, God, for the crazy stories in the Bible that remind us how much you love us. And more than anything else, God, how amazing your son Jesus Christ was. Amazing. Amazing love. Thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen.